The Navigators is an international, interdenominational Christian organization whose objective is to help fulfill Christ's commission to make disciples of all nations. They individually teach the basics of the Christian life to new believers, who then teach others. They work on campuses, military bases, and among lay men and women on every continent.
Introductions are supposed to get you off to a running start. And I think I'm off to a running start already, really. In fact, it may be difficult to catch up. It's good to me and good for me to be right here. I just enjoy it tremendously, really. I understand that this is an old castle by General Palmer, and the folks here have refurbished it. And they tell me that even these panelings used to be falling off, and down below was an old bowling alley, and I just was amazed at how things have changed around here. So I'm thrilled. I'm sure you want to go on the castle tour and learn all these stories as I have. I have a different viewpoint on a lot of these stories. I have my own stories that I go around, and people that go on my tour say, "We've never heard these before." And I say, "Well, nobody else has, see, because I make up a new story every time I go." But I consider it a privilege that Bud and Russ and your committee asked me to be with you. And it's just refreshing. I appreciate that Russ Johnson, he told me that he left a few of the stories untold. I told him I deeply appreciate that. One that he left untold that I like very much was evidently the story is that these fellows had already passed on, and they were all up there in heaven, and they were lined up in two lines ahead of these doors, in front of these doors, waiting to be let in. I don't know who lets them in, St. Peter or somebody. Anyway, one door had over it was husbands that are head of your homes, and the other door had henpecked husbands. And there was hundreds of fellas lined up in front of this henpecked line, just hundreds of guys, and they were chatting there, waiting for the doors to open. And there's one old boy lined up over there, husband's head of your homes. And finally, one of these chaps going in the henpecked line, he recognized him, and he says, "Hey, Joe," he says, "what in the world are you doing over in that line?" He says, "Man," he says, "I don't know." He says, "My wife said, get over here in this line." When I was just getting married, the fellas were telling me a story about what to do when you get married. You know, you want to start off like you want to live and just put your foot down, you know. And so the story goes that this boy had been married for some time, was advising the chap that was just getting married. And he says, "Boy," he says, you just want to be firm. You want to be loving and kind, but you want to be firm. And he said, "Reminds me, I got to call the house." So he called the house, and he says, "Dear," he says, "the plumber's come." "Yes, yes." "Well, look, is the heater working on?" "Yes." "Is the water hot?" She said, "Yes, it's really hot, huh?" "Well, now, is that water really hot?" She said, "Yes, dear, yes. Everything's just splendid. You'll be thrilled, really." So he hung up, and he turned to his mate, and he said, "Look," he says, "we've had a problem with our plumbing heater and so on, and we had a new heater installed, and I wanted to check and see if it was all right." He says, I really want that water hot. "And boy," he says, "if there's one thing I hate to do when I get home from the office at 5 o'clock is wash dishes in cold water." I'll try one more. Sherry, record, he said that was really a record. Well, some time ago there was a song years ago, 10 Little Fingers and 10 Little Toes down in Alabama. That dates me, of course. And this teenager at that time was calling the record shop to see if they had this record. And she got the wrong number. This is over in Oklahoma way. She got the plumbing shop. She got this burly old plumber. And she said, "Do you have 10 Little Fingers and 10 Little Toes down in Alabama?" He says, Pardon me? She said, well, do you have 10 little fingers and 10 little toes down in Alabama? He said, well, ma'am, he says, I got a wife and 10 kids in Oklahoma City. And this sweet young thing says, well, is that a record? He says, well, it's above average. This morning, we're going to deal with Jesus Christ, the center of the home. And my assignment this week is the home throughout the week. And Jesus, the center of the home. Jesus is a homemaker. And let's bow our heads one more time and ask the Lord to guide us in our time together. Our Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray that you'll guide us. Lord, we pray that we will be led of you to share the Word of God. We pray that the Holy Spirit of God will take the words and impress them to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Helen I, Jay, 13, and Bonnie, 11, returned to the States the 22nd of July. We've been down in New Zealand for 3.5 years now. And we'll be going back the 12th of December to New Zealand. During our time here, we'll be traveling around and visiting with many of you, I'm sure. Thought I'd just give you that as a background, give you more as time goes on. Jesus is the center of the home. He is the one that gives meaning to life. And it's interesting to me to note that Jesus was with God in the beginning. And Jesus was with God when God said, "It is not good for man to live alone." And he said, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Genesis 2:24. It was his idea of the family life. It was his idea. It was his idea, one man and one woman. And you know from your history and from your reading that Christianity, it's Jesus, it's a champion of the one man and the one woman routine, contrary to customs that are practiced in the world. Now, you and I have certain customs practiced in different parts of the United States. And as Christians, we have customs and practices and heritages that we've inherited from the church. And sometimes we've practiced these so long, we're just sure that they're biblical. We're just sure they are. Only to wake up and find out years later that it was merely tradition, merely custom. And we changed through the years. I read not long ago, this fellow was asked, would you say the same things you said 20 years ago? Do you have the same convictions? And he said, yes, yes, I have the same convictions, yes. I'd say the same things that I said 20 years ago, but I'd say them in a different tone of voice. And that's my conviction, that's my testimony. I'm just as strong on the principles that are laid down in the Bible that I was 20 years ago. But my voice has changed. My tone has changed. I don't mean my voice begin to crack. Although once in a while it does. But I look at things differently in regard to the temper. Now, I trust that all of our basic beliefs are open to challenge. If they're well-founded, we have nothing to fear. If our hearts are open to Jesus Christ, we might learn something this week. Doss used to say, Doss Trotman, the founder of the Navigators, and the one that bought Glenary for us, said, there's no one and only way to do anything except the one and only way to heaven through Jesus Christ. There's no one and only way. There's many ways to do things. I was with my brother, who's a general contractor in Alabama. And they were pouring some concrete, professional concrete finishers. And he was showing me and sharing with me how they flood concrete in now, and even the 4 years that I've left, the progress that the finishers have made, why one man finishes much more concrete than he did when I was trying to finish concrete. They've just picked up new ways. And it's just as good and just as straight. In fact, it's better than we used to do and hustle it and screed it and move it. We used to move it so much we'd wear it out. New ways of doing things. There's a lot to learn in this life. There's a lot to learn. And all that's going to keep us from learning is us. There's a certain ring to truth when it comes our way. John 8:32, Jesus said, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." 31 goes with that. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The truth makes you free. The truth makes you free. I'm sure if you went on university campuses today and you asked, you know, the student, "Do you have the truth?" I'm sure you'd say, "Oh yes, I have the truth." I'm sure if I talk to you in private, "Do you have the truth?" "Oh sure, John, I have the truth." If I said, "Are you free? Down in your soul, are you really free? Down where you really live, are you really free?" "No, John, I'm not really free. I got fears. I'm fears about the kids in school. I'm fears about dope. I'm fears about cars. I'm fears about airplane." "No, I'm not free." "Well, you told me you had the truth." Now, this verse rocked me when a missionary came through our town and says, "If you know the truth, you practice the truth, you'll be free." Now, when we get to a place where we can read the Bible and understand the Bible and take the Bible like it is, I'm telling you, we begin to reach old John 10:10, where Jesus said, "I have life for you and life more abundantly." We're not free, yet we will almost go to our grave before we deny that we don't have the truth. But the Bible says if you have the truth, practicing the truth, you're free. You say, "Well, I'm not free." Then may I be so bold as to suggest that you're lacking in truth? I don't have to. Just quote the verse. John 12:11, in the living... I'm sorry, Job 12:11. In the living, "Just as my mouth can taste good food, so my mind tastes truth when I hear it." When you're witnessing to a fellow, when you're talking to a fellow, there's something about truth that has that certain ring as the note on the piano when a piano tuner is tuning it, or when a musician hits a certain note. There's something about it that rings truth. This week, as we go into the Word, we take some of these hard verses. Because when you deal with the home, when you deal with the husband-wife relationships, when you deal with the family and the kids, you run into a thing that I call occupational hazard. Now, the things that I say will be my convictions, and you can weigh them for what they're worth. When I quote the odd verse of Scripture, you have to take that at face value, of course, because that's God's Word. And there's a certain chance that I have to take. And I don't mean to present anything in a dogmatic way. Yet, I do feel convinced, and I have a conviction about certain basic principles. And I'll share them with you, because without this, I wouldn't have been invited to share with you in the first place. Because you're not after greetings. I wasn't invited to give you greetings. You want me here to give you a message. You want me to give you the Word. And with that in mind, I want to share Jesus, the home builder. Now, early on, Helen and I wanted to work together and live together, love together. Yet even as Christians, we knew we didn't bring enough into the marriage to make it a happy, to make it a going concern. I remember one time she said, "Honey, I'll do what you say." You know, there's some verses in the Bible where it says, "Wives, be subject to your husband." We'll get over in that. We'll save that for a little later on. I don't want to dive off in that, you know. It's like diving off in that pool over here, you know. I want to wade in. I thought if my first day was speaking on Jesus, I could wade in a little bit better. Till I got to know you and you got to know me. She says, "I do want to do what you say. I want to go along." I said, "Well, sweetheart, you can't." She said, "But I can try. I can do the best that I can. I'll try." I know you will, but you really can. And we talked about the love relationship has to be more than on a horizontal plane. It has to go up and over Jesus Christ. So as I love Jesus and bring Him into my life, then I can love Helen. As she loves Jesus, then she can love me. You know, there's this old saying, love is blind. And when you look around at the men in this group, you can praise God for that, huh, fellas? If it wasn't for love, we never would have gotten married, eh? I mean, it wasn't for blindness, I should say. That's supposed to be a joke. Thank you for laughing. Well, we need some cards back here to tell you, you know, that. So often, young people, and any people really, going into marriage, think way down deep. We really do. I'm bringing enough into this marriage to make it work. My heritage, my genes, my father, my grandfather. What I will give to this woman, what I'll give to these children through my inheritance, through me, will be a contribution, and she better be glad. Or she goes into it with, well, boy, this is a pretty nice package. And I'm bringing quite a bit. I'm bringing an unspoiled bundle into this marriage. And I've been preparing for marriage, and I've been giving a lot to it for all these years. And I'm bringing enough to make it work. Well, you see, we are not primarily interested in how pretty our wife is. She is not primarily interested in how handsome her husband is. She's primarily interested in how pretty she is. And he's primarily interested in how handsome he is. And so often, with this sweet young chick alongside, and we look at that pretty little thing, and it makes us feel good. And she looks over, and it makes her feel good. So you see why Jesus has to come into the life to make it work? Because that's pride. That's sin. That's wrong. And it won't last very long. And you, at your age, know it. Got to have more than what you brought into it to make it work. Talking to a young girl the other night, since I've been here, really. Engaged. Talking about doubts. And I shared with her, you know, most any young Christian girl, a Christian girl and a Christian fella, if they're centered on Jesus, can make a marriage work. Because it's what you do after the marriage, as well as before. It's what you pour into it afterwards. Group of fellas come together, form a corporation, and have a big business. They got to work at it to make it work. That's the reason we need Him. And it's in and through Him that we love each other. Colossians 2, 9 and 10, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him. He is the center of our lives. Our lives should be wrapped up in Him. 1 Corinthians 10, 31, 32, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And when this is practiced in the marriage relationships, whether we're young married, old married, or grandpas and grandmas. We're going to get into that, by the way. I have some basic convictions how grandmas and grandmas should live. And I have some suggestions for them that I've watched. I'm not a grandpa yet. Some practical, down-to-earth suggestions that'll save you some heartaches. Because I can tell you how things are. You know how things are, but I'll just remind you. And it'll help you. And we won't live in a mythical world. Live in a real world. But centered in Jesus. Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Oh, I tell you, you know, that makes for happiness, don't it? Every time, every relationship toward every member of the family, consider that this person is Jesus. It sure make them feel a lot better, right? Every time I speak to Jay, my boy, Vonnie, or Helen, since Jesus is a home builder, Jesus the head of the house, just who is Jesus Christ? Well, who is He? Let's look at the testimony of some people that knew Him and had contact with Him. Matthew 16, 13 and 14, Jesus asked the disciples, says, "Whom do men say that I am?" And they said, "Some say you're John the Baptist." Now, when you want to know who Jesus is and somebody says he's like somebody else, you can look at this somebody else and find out. Some say you're John the Baptist. One of the studies I recommend for you is to take your concordance and look up all the verses on John the Baptist. He's a unique character in history. He only lived a very short time. Yet there's few people in Christendom that don't know who John the Baptist is. He made his mark early. He made his mark deep. Now it cost him. Cost him his life. Cost him his head. Some say you're John the Baptist. After John was dead, Jesus was here, and Herod had beheaded John. John had the courage to come to Herod. It says in Mark that Herod feared John, yet he heard him gladly and often. And on this particular day, Herod had a party, and he had entertainment, and the boys were all drunk up, and he had this dancing girl, quite modern, eh? Serve the drinks and have the floor show. And he said, "Honey, what do you want?" Evidently, it was a saying in those days, "I'll give you anything you want up into half the kingdom." I guess once he gave her over 51%, she'd have controlling interest, but as long as he had 51%. And she had been forewarned of her mother. She said, "I'd like the life of old John the Baptist. I'd like the head of John the Baptist." And you know what? Herod sent out to prison and had John's head cut off, and they put it on a platter, on a dish. You know, like we bring in food. And so help me, they brought in a man's head right into the party. Some say you're John the Baptist. Later, when Jesus came on the scene, they said, "Who is this man?" They said, "Well, we don't really know, but he claims to be a prophet. He claims to be the Son of God." And Herod says, "I know who it is. I know who it is. It's John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead." Evidently, old John got through to Herod, didn't he? He got through to him. You know, suppose I went up to old Charlie and I said, "Charlie, praise God for you, fella. And I can do this." I said, "Charlie, fellowshipping with you and the gang brings me closer to Jesus. You know, I just love to be around you, boy. Because you bring me closer to the Lord." I'm sure Charlie said, "Well, John, thank you, fella. Thank you. Boy, that encourages me. I want to, with all my heart, John, I want to bring saint and sinner closer to Jesus. So I appreciate that. Just praise the Lord." So he'd praise the Lord. Suppose I'm talking to Jesus and I said, "Jesus, good to be with you, and it's good to sup with you. Jesus, Lord, could I tell you something?" He said, "Yes, John, go ahead." "You know, you remind me of an old mate of mine back on earth, Charlie." "Yeah, when I'm with you, I'm reminded of Charlie." That's almost blasphemy. Telling the God of the universe, the Savior of the world, that he reminds me of a man? Yet, that's what they did to Jesus about John. They said, "Lord, they think you're John." Well, evidently John cut it mighty thin, didn't he? John stamped the name on this earth that people thought he was a Messiah. His enemies said, "Are you the Messiah?" He said, no. They thought he was. They asked the question, "Are you the Messiah?" Jesus said, "Whom do men say that I am? Some say you're John. Others, Elias." You know, the prophets, in the Old Testament, they had the prophets and the priest. The prophets kept people on track. The priests were kind of like the ministers. They did the work, the day-to-day work. But the prophets got the message from God. They said, "Some say you're one of the prophets." Because, see, he had the message from God. Others, Jeremiah, or Elias. He said, Peter, who do you say? He said, well, I feel pretty sure I know who you are. In Matthew 16:16, Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. In John 6:44, he says, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me to draw him. And he went ahead and told Peter, he says, Peter, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. Let's ask some other people. Who is Jesus? Luke 4:40-41. The devils came out of those being healed, saying, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. James 2:19 says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well, the devils also believe and tremble. Legion, you remember he was healed, the fellow that, the many devils that went into the pigs and they went down to the steep hillside? In Luke 8:27-29, Jesus, the Son of God Most High. In Acts 19:14, this devil that the sons of Sceva had tried to cast out of this man, they was trying to be like the disciples and the apostles and cast out this devil, and this devil jumped on them, and they said, Jesus, in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of him. He said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? You see, the devils knew Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ had a running feud, a running battle with the devils. Who is Jesus? The devils knew him. The people around the countryside, in Luke 4:22-24, they said, well, he's Joseph's son. Matthew 13:55, the people in his own country said, well, he's a carpenter. I had lunch, breakfast this morning with some carpenters, and I would say they said, oh, he's just a carpenter. Pilate in John 19:19, Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. In John 20:27-28, Thomas, you remember doubting Thomas? He finally came to a place where he said, he's my Lord and my God. What did God say about this one? Matthew 17:4-5, God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Elizabeth, John's, the Baptist's mother, called him her Lord. Jesus' own mother, you might want to put this down and look it up a little later. Luke 1:47 says he's my Savior. Blessed be God, my Savior. Mary said that. John the Baptist in John 1:36 called him, behold, the Lamb of God. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, in John 1:41 called him the Messiah. Nathanael said he was the Son of God, the King of Israel. Matthew 27:4, Judas said, I have betrayed innocent blood. Pilate's wife in Matthew 27:19 said he was a just man. Pilate himself said in Luke 23:14, Pilate says, I find no fault in him. Roman officer, Matthew 27:54, watched him die that day. And he had the centurion, he was in charge of 100 men. When he watched Jesus Christ die, the man that saw it said, surely, truly, this was the Son of God. Many of the prophets prophesied of Jesus before he came. Nicodemus said he was a teacher come from God. What did Jesus say about himself? Well, in John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And you know, there's a lot of people nowadays, there's a lot of professionals giving lectures on the home, on family, and many, many people are blessed. And I don't pretend to be one of those professionals. I pretend to be a layman. I pretend to be a man in the pew. I pretend to be a man who is attempting to make an application of these particular principles that our teachers give us on home and the counseling that we're getting. Therefore, I believe that Jesus is the only way. Now here he says, the only way to God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But to happiness, Jesus Christ is the only way to happiness in the home. You see, Jesus, when he was here, he looked very much like we do. A lot of pictures picture Jesus as a huge, handsome fella. Sometimes we think he was like Saul, head and shoulders above anybody else, you know, beautiful, head of hair, strong man. But the scriptures don't point this out at all. Isaiah 53 verse 2 says, "And he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." When people saw Jesus, they were not drawn to him by his beauty, by his handsomeness, according to Isaiah 53:2. In Luke 4:30, on one occasion, they were after him, and he lost himself in a crowd. He walked out through the crowd, and they couldn't find him. In Matthew 26:48, Judas was coming where the 12 was there, and they were coming to arrest Jesus. How did Jesus signify who Jesus was? Someone answer me. With an embrace, with a kiss. Why did he have to say, "It's the one that I embrace, this is he"? Why did he have to say that? I'm sorry? Because of Christ, he might arrest Peter. He might arrest one of the others. Isn't that fascinating? It thrills my soul to realize that my God walked this earth as an ordinary man. You know, early on we said that some people thought he was one of the prophets like Elijah. Well, we find that Elias in James 5:17 was a man subject to like passions as we are. So when they saw Jesus, they realize that he understood. You see, Jesus Christ went through everything we will have to go through. I was preaching some time ago in a little town in the southern half of the North Island of New Zealand. Young people's meeting, Lutheran assembly. There's about 6 pastors there. I didn't know this until later. I knew there were some pastors, and I made this statement that Jesus went through everything that we have to go through. One of the more modern, learned young men stood up and he says, "I beg to differ with you, sir. Jesus never had to fight the pollution that we have. And he went off on his tangent on pollution. You know, I didn't realize that he really did. You remember when he fed the 5,000 on the hillside? And if you want a mess, you get 5,000 people eating fish and bread up on the hillside. Because it's mess enough, to clean up around this place. So he said, "Fellas, gather up all the trash." You see, he was one of our first, is the word ecologist? Is that the funny word? A big word? You see, Jesus Christ, the God of all the earth, is not just some God sitting up there. Lauren Sandy said when he was a little boy, before he was converted, he thought the Lord sat up there, and he looked down, and when you saw you sitting doing something you enjoyed, he'd say, "Quit it." Jesus was God. And when Jesus went away, he said, "It is necessary that I go away. For if I go not away, the Spirit will not come. But if I go away, I will send him unto you." So he did. And the Spirit came at Pentecost, 50 days later. Now, when you and I are saved, when we are become Christians, John 3:3-5 says, "You must be born again," Jesus told Nicodemus. So we come to Christ. We accept Christ in our hearts. We are born again of the Spirit of God. That's the only way you can be born again. Because Nicodemus said, now wait just a minute, I got to get this. Nicodemus was a learned man. He said, you know, the first time, through my dad and mom, through the life power from my father, and through the body that was given to my mother, I was born. Do you mean that routine, got to go through that again? He said, no, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a spiritual rebirth. You must be born again, so you're born of a spirit. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. We're born again of the Spirit. Romans 8:9 says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now how can Christ live in us? Through the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. And He lives in us. And we get this Holy Spirit when we are converted. Otherwise we can't be converted because that's what converts us. We're born of the Spirit. That's the whole idea. So we're baptized into the body of Christ. One baptism. One baptism, many fillings. Now then, this is what we bring into the Christian marriage. We bring one spiritually baptized believer, another spiritually baptized believer, in the Spirit of Jesus Christ, because we're baptized in that Spirit since the day of Pentecost. Doesn't this give us a lot of leeway? Doesn't this give us a lot with which to work? Doesn't this thrill you to know that brother and sister in Christ, regardless of the past, regardless of the mess we've made of things, now, as two Christians living together, we're living together with Jesus as our center. So when verses come, it says, wives, be subject to your husbands. By the way, the scriptures also say, husbands, be subject to your wives. Because in 1 Peter 1, 5 and 6 says, be ye subject one to another. Sometimes we fellows don't preach that quite as strong, you know, as we do the other side. But why? I don't have any problem being subject to Bud. As long as I have Jesus between me and Bud. Bud's a nice old boy, you know, and he's growing. He's a lot of improvement, really. But I wouldn't want to commit my life to Bud. Unless I had someone else. Oh, it's a rough old fight. But as long as I'm doing it to Jesus, I committed my life to a non-Christian skipper back aboard the tugboat in the Navy days. And every night when I'd stop, pause at the hatch before I went down below decks to go to sleep, I'd say, Father, you made the oceans. You know where this little tugboat is, bobbing around on this ocean. I don't, but you do. And I belong to you, and I'm one of your children. And I pray that nothing won't happen to this tugboat or to this skipper, although he doesn't know you, won't make any decision except it be your will for my life. And you know, I went down and went to sleep. Oh, I did that for 3.5 years while I was aboard the tugboat. No particular problem, really. You can do that, and I can do that in our marriage because we have Jesus. It isn't because this gal is all that nice. She's a pretty nice old gal, getting nicer. Or it isn't because this fella's, you know, all that considerate. You know, I know a lot of inconsiderate men. In fact, I joined their club. But I'm sure glad that Helen knows Jesus. I'm sure glad that Jesus knows all about a fella that has a rough time getting victory over his temper. I'm glad Jesus knows about a fella who has a rough time keeping up with his memory work. I'm glad Jesus knows all about the fella that has a rough time hanging there. But he does. And that's the greatest encouragement at all. To have Jesus the center of our lives, the center of our marriage, I'm so glad that I can bring Jesus into my relationship with Jay and Bonnie. I was 35 when I got married. I thought I wasn't going to get married for the longest time. But I, as was mentioned earlier, when I got married, Helen didn't have to wonder how I was going to look later on because it was already later on. And you can look at our marriage pictures. I look about like I do now. Yeah. I thought about growing my hair, you know, it grows real well longer here. Thought about that, you know, and tried that for, you know, a while. You've seen these old cobbers with a lot of hair here, you know, and here, you know, they grow up and they make quite a pompadour affair. You know, the hairdresser can do quite well, see. But I got tired of people whispering in my nose. The Lord brings heartaches. The Lord brings joys. The Lord brings our children. Sometimes they have physical handicaps. Sometimes they have mental handicaps. So often we want to relive our lives through our children. I want to relive my life through my boy. I want him to do things that I never did. But you know, what does Jesus want for him? What does Jesus want for him? You know, you see ladies that wanted to be trim and delicate and all those things, you know, and she's about as graceful as a Jersey cow, you know. And so she has a beautiful young daughter that's just a gorgeous thing, and she sends her off to ballet and so on, and just pushes this girl to nerves break because she's trying to relive her life through this little girl. You've seen it. I have that temptation. But what does Jesus want? See? What does Jesus want? I can push my boy too hard. Both of our children swim. They're fair. The girl has a natural flair more than the boy. But the boy has drive, unusual drive. But I can set an atmosphere so that if they miss a swimming time, that they'll feel bad. I'll never say it. Ooh, I'll never say it. But I can set that atmosphere. That's where we get a lot of the Lord's work done, is by setting an atmosphere. By the way, we should. Russ and Leonard and these fellows set an atmosphere of service here. The reason these kids serve is because these older brothers and sisters set an atmosphere. Because they love Jesus and they share with them. Young people, we got to serve these people. Jesus served, we got to serve, and they serve, and so the kids come and serve. Yeah, we're going to run over themselves serving. It's the atmosphere. They're not all that convinced. They don't have all that deep convictions. These kids don't. But the older people do, so there's atmosphere. Well, I can set an atmosphere. I can set the wrong atmosphere. I can set a bone-crushing, breaking atmosphere. I've done it. You can too. But what does Jesus want? Isn't that beautiful? Eh? He's the center. He's the one that we want to glorify. And he's the one that will help us with all of our problems. I may want Helen to change. She may want me to change. Not anymore, but when she was younger, she did. You know, but what does Jesus want? What does he want? Well, praise the Lord. Thus endeth the reading of the lesson. Tomorrow, Lord willing, we'll hit on the devotions of the family. We thought that we'd set this up just slightly different. Have a table up here with five chairs. We have a girl lives with us. A girl from Australia. And we thought that we would just go through our after-breakfast devotions before they dash off to piano practice. After they come in from swimming, we have breakfast and then devotions. We take about 10 minutes. We thought we'd just have the five of us up here and go through our little devotions. Then Helen and I will share just a little bit with you on our practical approach to devotions. To start off the week on the practical aspect of giving you something to add to what you have so you can take it away this week to practice. You know, you come to a conference, you come to a lecture, and you just stirred and you get a lot of stuff, and then you want to say, well, look, Reverend, great. Boy, it's just been great. Now, what was it you wanted me to do when I get home on Monday? What was that you said do? What did I do on Monday when I get home? That's my problem, see. So what we want to do is to give you some goodies to do on Monday and Tuesday, you know, some things you can practice. Not practice them like we practice. You may want to do it the other way. But at least it would stimulate conversation. It stimulate questions. And this brings up another point. I would like for you, if you want, I would appreciate it very much. It would help me tremendously. If you would turn in questions that you would like covered. For instance, what kind of devotional books do you use with your children at what age? What do you find? You know, or anything else? Or do you and Helen pray together? Or when do you pray together? Or do you witness together? When do you witness? Anything you want to ask, you ask. I won't guarantee to answer it, but I will do some research on it. Because the questions you ask might be some that what others would ask, and we will include them in our time together. Would you do that? Just questions, and it may not be too personal to you. You might think, well, really, I don't need to know this. I think I got the answer. But I think this would be a good question if he covered it or it was brought up so we could discuss it in our study groups. Any kind of questions at all. And would you turn them into the program chairman with his little hand? Hold up your little hand. That's it. Would you do that? And if you'd start today so I could get some before dark tonight. Okay? Thank you so much. You've been very kind. You've been very patient. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank you now that we can talk about Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for him saving us. And thank you, Lord, that he lives in us. And he can help us with any of our problems. And also, Lord, he gets all the praise and all the glory. When we do live in victory, Lord, we thank you that it's you. Lord, help us not to be too concerned of taking the blame or too concerned of taking the glory, but help us to live our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of Jesus, in and through our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.